Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Say, God became like us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to just kind of follow this theme here, and I want to talk to us about Lord over all. Lord over all. Lord, I want you to be Lord over all. Jesus, be Lord over all. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word and what you're doing and how we feel your spirit here. I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. Let your word come alive. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise for how you're working and moving. Have your way in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. We're going to tell a little story here. We're going to use a fictional name. Why don't we just pick Johnny? Johnny. I don't know if there's a Johnny here, but we're going to pick the name Johnny. Let's say that Johnny he's a very blessed man, and Johnny is able to go and he's able to buy a beautiful, beautiful new house. All right? And it's a four-bedroom house. It has a beautiful kitchen, a nice living room, comfortable living room. It has a four-car garage. Wouldn't that be nice? We'd fill it up with junk, you know, a four-car garage. It's got a finished basement, a walkout basement. It's just so nice. There's plenty of room for a family. I'm talking about, this is a really, really nice home, and what a blessing, what a blessing. Johnny is blessed. Johnny is blessed, and one day, Johnny is out, and he meets Jesus, and in talking to Jesus, he just kind of, all of a sudden, he feels moved to invite Jesus to come and live with him in his new house. All right? And he said, you know what? I've got plenty of room. We've got more than enough bedrooms, and I'll gladly give you one of those extra bedrooms. I just want you to come and live with me in my new house. And so Jesus comes, and he's welcome in living in one of those bedrooms. And Johnny is so happy. Can you imagine having Jesus to come to stay at your house? Wouldn't that be awesome? And what an honor. What an honor to have Jesus live in your house. And so one day, Johnny sees Jesus there in the house, and he's kind of hanging out in the hallway that leads to the living room. And so Johnny realizes, well, Jesus he's wanting to be invited in to the living room. And so he kind of quickly looks around, and it's a little bit of a mess. And so, you know, he tries to hurry and kind of clean stuff up and make it more presentable and make sure he wouldn't be embarrassed to have Jesus into his living room. And then he invites him after he gets it all cleaned up and says, come on, Jesus, just make this your home. Feel free to come. And anytime you want, you're welcome to use the living room. Another day, Jesus there, and he asked Johnny, well, you know, what about the kitchen? Oh, sure, Lord, but well, you know what, give me just a little bit, because there's some things I got to get fixed up, and then when I get those things fixed up and I get it all cleaned up and presentable, then of course I want you to come and just you're able to use the kitchen anytime you want. And you can kind of see where this story's going. The other bedrooms, the garage, the laundry room. Each time Jesus is welcomed into a new room, Johnny has to go and he has to make sure everything's presentable and it's okay and there's not anything there that he wouldn't want Jesus to see or make Jesus feel uncomfortable with, or just wants to make sure everything is cleaned up and presentable for the Lord. It's Jesus after all. Then there was that day when Jesus is standing there. He's just kind of waiting at the top of the stairs that leads to the basement. Up to this point, Johnny hadn't said anything about the basement. He's got the whole upstairs presentable, and the Lord has his choice of which room he wants to go in. But the basement, this is where Johnny had to draw the line, okay? Because, Lord, I've given you the whole upstairs. And, surely there's a place that's my own space, right? And in the basement, that's kind of where, that's my own time. That's on my own schedule. I do what I want to do. I listen to the music I want to listen to down there, and I watch what I want to watch there, and I kind of, I have people over there, and you feel comfortable upstairs, but the basement, I need my own space. But the Lord was patient, though persistent, and eventually, Johnny gave him access to the basement too. Until Jesus had complete access to everything, every area of the house, every room, all except this one closet. You know the one. You know the one where you just throw everything in that you don't have another place for. That one, it's just, well, if you can't find it anywhere else, I know where it probably is, but it's going to take you a while to find it in that closet. It was in this closet that Johnny had put everything that he didn't really want to deal with. Things from the past, hurts, things that ran real deep, things that Johnny didn't want to share. He didn't want people to know about this. He just wanted to keep them tucked away. But one day he finds Jesus just standing by the door of that closet. He'd hoped that the Lord wouldn't notice how bad that closet smelled, because there was some rotten stuff in there. As long as he kept the door shut, Johnny, it's like out of sight, out of mind. I just put it there and nobody knows. No, Jesus knew. When we realize today that Jesus will never be content with just a part, with just being a guest in part of our life, when will we let him have access to everything, to every room of our heart, even the rooms we don't want anybody else to see, because we put the stuff we're ashamed of and we've locked it away to just kind of hide it there, and we've hidden some things that hurt so deeply, and things that we've never told anybody about. We pride ourselves in being submitted to God, but there's that one area that we like to retain control over. God, I'll give you access to every other room of my heart. I'll let you move. I'll let you work. I'll get all this and I'll change my ways. But Lord, there's this one area. There's this one thing I do. There's this one activity. There's this one habit. I just can't quite let go of that yet, because God, after all, I have to have my own thing going on. I have to have my own space. I have to, God, give me a little room and let me do this. Let me listen to this. Let me watch that in that area of my life. He can have everything but that one part. And that's where we find the Lord patiently waiting. He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force that closet door open. He's not going to, he'll wait for us to invite him in. But our Lord today is not content with just a part. He's not satisfied with just limited access to our heart. For us to allow him influence over our life for some things, but then to keep control of other things. He is not okay with us making him first in select areas of our life, but then we push him aside for other things. No, he's looking for the few who will say, I'm going to make you number one in every area of my life. Hallelujah. Come on, I want to tell you today, either Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Come on, he's either Lord of all, or he's not truly Lord at all. There's a call going forth today, and this is not a popular call in our world and in our generation. But Jesus is saying, if you will give me everything, if you will open your heart and let me into every room, to every part of your life, if you will surrender everything to me, I am going to bless you. I am going to give you a life that you would have never imagined you could ever have this, you could ever be blessed like this. But it takes somebody saying, Lord, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of all. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where did our world get this idea of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior? Think about the picture of that. Jesus, he's wanting to be our Savior. Well, let me see, Lord. Let me make up my mind whether I want you to be or not. Okay, I guess I'll accept you. That is completely unbiblical. It's not in the Bible. You know, we're supposed to just believe, well, if you just say a little prayer and tell the Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior, then we've got it made. That's not in the Bible. How can we just make a decision that we're going to accept the Lord without recognizing him as Lord over our life? People want to claim salvation without submitting to his lordship. It's like saying, yes, I want all the benefits of salvation, but I'm not interested in letting Jesus Christ lead me. I want to stay in control. I want to stay in charge, but oh, I want his blessings. He doesn't save us on our own terms. That's not how it works. We don't get to pick and choose what parts of his authority that we like. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul and Silas, they told the keeper of the prison, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Of course, we know that when you do believe, there are some signs that follow them that believe, okay? So there's more to it than to say, well, I believe in the Lord. The demons also believe and tremble, okay? But they're not saved. So there's got to be some things that happen when we do believe, but And that's why the jailer, he was baptized. The Bible says he was baptized. He believed with all his house. I believe that's telling us that his family followed the pattern of all the other believers in the New Testament. That's what was going on there. Luke was saying he believed, and just like all the other believers, they repented of their sins, they were baptized in Jesus' name, they were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But going back to Acts 16:31, they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say believe in Jesus, but it specifically says Lord Jesus. There's a difference there. There's a difference. We can't separate salvation from the fact that he must be Lord of everything, over every area in our life. Salvation involves surrender. Salvation involves surrender. It's trusting Jesus enough that we say, I surrender, Lord. I surrender all. I surrender all. I give you my whole life. I give you my whole heart. I don't hold anything back, Lord. I've made a mess of it too long, Lord. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to surrender because I want you to be Lord over every area of my life. Come on today, if you're holding something back, if you're reserving some closet in the area of your heart that you're saying, God, I'll give you everything but that, I want you to open the door wide open and say, Lord, it's a mess. It's a mess, but if you can do something with it, Lord, I give it to you. I surrender to you, Lord. I submit to your will in my life. Hallelujah. A scribe came to Jesus and asked him, What's the first commandment of all? Reading in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We are called to love God with everything we have. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and with all of our strength. That pretty much covers it all, huh? We don't get to choose what parts we're going to love God with and which ones we're not. Loving Him with some of our heart or with some of our soul or part of our mind or with a little of our strength, if we're doing that, we're not loving like God commands us to love. And so God, I feel tonight, He must have something awesome that He is going to do with this church. Because He is not content for us to live like an average Christian compared to this world around us. He is not okay with this church just kind of serving Him half-heartedly, giving Him limited access to our heart. But I'm telling you, when we get this, when we are completely surrendered to Him, when He is first in every area of our life, oh, then His will is going to be done in an amazing way in this church and in our city and in our world around us. Come on, we've got to surrender to Him today. What is it that we have not surrendered to God? What is it that we're still clinging to, holding on to? What are the things that we are keeping back from Him? It's time to hold up, to throw up our hands and surrender. God, you've got to be Lord over every area of my life. Praise the Lord. Philippians 2 and 9 again, it says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Will we make a decision to humble ourselves today, to surrender to Him, to willingly bow? Or will we be forced to bow one day? I tell you, the choice is ours. We're going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. We either can choose, I'm going to do it on my own right now, willingly, or one day I'll be forced to do it. Come on, the choice is ours. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over every area of your life, over every part of it, over every relationship, over every habit, over every desire, over everything in your life, in your family. Jesus, you are Lord. Praise the Lord. Will we let Him be Lord of our heart today? Our heart. Many people, they're looking for a surface level relationship with God. That's not what God's looking for. You know, it's kind of like these people, they start dating. Well, but what you looking for? You looking for something long-term? You just looking to get together every once in a while? And some people, that's kind of how they are with Jesus. I just kind of want to get together when I want to. I'm not looking for a long-term commitment. I just want to kind of enjoy the, you know, friends with benefits. I mean, it kind of fits. I want to come into a service where your spirit is moving and your power is working. And there's a worship that goes on, and there's a connection between heaven and earth, between the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ. And I want to experience that intimacy, and I want to experience your love, and I want to have your healing power, and I want to have your mercy and grace and your touch upon me in an amazing way. But I'm not looking for a long-term commitment, because I want to leave that place and go do what I want to do and live how I want to live. And then I want to just march right back up in here like I deserve your touch. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Many people, they're looking for a surface level relationship with God, but that's not what he's looking for. Oh, not an outward thing, but he wants to be on the throne of our heart. The heart, it encompasses our emotions, our love, our passions. It's what we feel with. When somebody says, follow your heart, they're talking about our emotions, our desires, our priorities, our motives. Some people, they try to live for God by going through the motions. They may look the part. They may do a lot of the right stuff. They may say all the right things, but it has to get in our heart. Whatever controls our heart, that's what's Lord of our life. If we sing in church and we shout and worship and we amen the preacher and raise our hands and lift our voice in prayer, but we still have bitterness and jealousy and lust and pride and anger and unforgiveness in our heart, that's what's in control. Whatever controls our heart, that's what's Lord in our life. Hallelujah. He wants to be Lord of our heart. We're to love God with all our heart and with all our soul. The soul is the place of our personality, our will. It's a constant battle to keep our will surrendered to the will of God. Because we all have a will. What we want to do, what we want to happen, what we want to see come to pass. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that he was sorrowful. He was very, very heavy. Luke says that he was in agony. As he prayed, he was in agony with his sweat. It was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Even Jesus Christ had to surrender his will as a man. In his flesh, he had to surrender his will as a man to the Spirit. God manifested in flesh, had to humble his fleshly nature to surrender to the will of God over his life. How long today has it been since our will has been broken? Come on, what we want and what we desire and what we want to see happen, and that's not something that happens a lot in our world today. But if we want it, we just go right after it. We just do what we want to do. Can anybody tell us no? Think about that. Can anybody tell us no? Who has the right to look in our life and say, you know what? No, that's not what you need to do. That goes against everything of this world. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I don't need to listen to anybody. I'll do what I want. Who's the pastor to preach that? Who's my church family to get involved in my business? Even God himself, why do I need to listen to him? I'll just do what I want to do. That's the spirit of this world. But if we're going to be his, then we've got to have his will in our life. Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all our mind. He wants to be Lord of our mind. Have you ever heard the saying, the battlefield of the mind? The battlefield of the mind. What does that mean? The enemy fights us through our thoughts, through our thinking, through our peace, our confidence. Right there, in between our ears, that's where the fight goes down. if we're not careful, our mind can run away with itself. Have you ever been there? I have. Instead of letting Jesus be the Lord of our mind, we can let fear be our Lord. Or anxiety, or maybe it's offense. All the time, we think about all the times we've been done wrong, and we just dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. And maybe it's social media that controls our mind. Maybe it's pop culture that's influencing our thinking. We can be consumed with Hollywood and with what the latest celebrities are up to, what they're wearing and where they go and how they act and what they say. And Jesus wants to be the Lord over our mind. He wants to be the Lord over our thinking. Romans 12:2 declares, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can't keep thinking like we've always thought. We cannot allow the thinking of this world to control us, but we need our mind to be renewed. How do we transform our thinking so that Jesus is Lord over our mind? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We bring into captivity every thought that goes against what God says in His Word. That's why we've got to be reading our Bible. That's why we've got to be studying His Word. That's why when we're going through something, we need to find all the scriptures we can that deal with what we're going through. So when those thoughts come to our mind and our mind tries to run away with itself, we can say, "Oh, hang on. Hold up just a second. That's not what the Word of God says." What the Word of God says, and we quote Scripture. Hallelujah. If we let it, our mind will run away. It'll come up with a million things that could go wrong with our life. But we stop those thoughts from taking control. And when we make a decision to trust in God and to stand on His Word and to let Him have control in our life, we're able to let there be a renewing of our mind. We're transformed. We cast down those imaginations, those thoughts that they're imaginations. It's not even reality. It's, well, this could happen. We've got to shut that down. We can't be like those people who say they're Christians, but they haven't given their thought life to the Lord. We've got to let Him be Lord of our mind. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, I got a question for us. Don't get offended. Are we a lazy Christian? I'm not calling anybody out tonight, okay? But if we are, we need to call ourselves out. Are we a lazy Christian? If we'll give ourselves to everything else in life, but when it comes to serving God, we don't have anything left. We're not loving Him with all our strength, and He's not Lord over all. God is not pleased when we'll give tremendous effort to work, to hobbies, to chasing after the things of life, but when it comes to church, we're not fully committed. When it comes to a prayer life, we're just too tired. When it comes to serving in whatever ministry He's called us to do, we don't have anything left. I understand we're all busy, okay? I understand we're busy, but if we're too busy to pray, if we're too busy to come to church, if we're too busy to be involved in the kingdom of God, we're just too busy. Something has to shift in our priorities. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." There should be a joy in serving God. There should be a joy in it. If there's no joy, we're doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong. Have you ever seen somebody just kind of going through the motions? They're doing it, but they don't want to. We got some food to go at a certain restaurant a little while back, and they had this little guy. He was putting the order together. He did not want to be there. He did not want to be. He was doing it, but he didn't want to, and he wanted me to know. And when I get back out to the car, we realize he forgot something. And I was like, oh, boy. And I go back in hoping there was somebody else who could help me, because he was letting me and everybody else know the last thing he wanted to do was be working in that place. Why is it that people do the same thing in working for God? You try to get them to come to church, but they've got a million other things they'd rather go do. When they come to church, they got an attitude. They refuse to participate. They miss their blessing. You ask them to serve on a ministry team, to do something to help the church grow, and they might do it, but they're going to let everybody know they really don't want to be there. I'd like to believe that there's something to excuse them for their behavior, but the reality is Jesus Christ is not Lord over their life. And serving God, it should be something that we want to do. Hallelujah. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. We should be willing. There should be something enthusiastic. I get to come to the house of the Lord. I get to worship Him with my church family. Hallelujah. I get to be involved in the kingdom of God. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It should be unto the Lord, not as unto men. We're not serving for our ministry leader. We're not coming to church for the pastor. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so we all want the promises of God. We all want the things that God talks about in His Word. We want to be blessed. We want to walk in His favor. But are we willing to let Him be Lord over all? If He is not Lord over all, He is not Lord at all. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, there's greatness in this room. There's greatness in this room because God's not just content to let us live half-heartedly for Him, but He sent a preacher tonight to challenge us for more. Come on, He moved on this preacher's heart because He said, I want you to come up to a greater level of commitment because I have something greater for you. You've not reached your full potential yet. There's more that we can do to live for Him, to serve Him, to be what He has designed for us to be. Praise the Lord. I'm going to wrap it up pretty quick here, but I got to finish a couple things. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard this before. We've all been given the same amount of time. Yes, we're all busy. Yes, we all have more to do than what we have time for. But at the beginning of the week, we all have the same amount of time. 168 hours every week. It's the same for everybody. How much of that time should we give to God? Certainly, He deserves all of it. Really. After all, He's our Creator, He's our Savior, He's our Master, He's our Lord. If He asked us for all 168 hours during the week, He'd be justified in doing that. Our life is not our own, but we've been bought with a price. So, how many hours should we give Him? One half, that'd be 84 hours in the week. Just 50% of our time. What about one fourth? That would be 42 hours in a week. We give 42 hours to a lot of things, to our work week, to our sleep schedule. What it would be like to give God 42 hours every week? That would be one fourth of our time, 25%. Well, if that's too much, what about 10%, just one tenth, a tithe on our time. That would be 16.8 hours of the 168 each week. Can we do that? If we come to church on Sunday and Wednesdays, some don't even do that, okay? But if we do, maybe that's maybe 5 hours. That's probably pushing it, really. If we pray and study our Bible an hour a day, that's another 7 hours. Are we even doing that? Let's ask ourselves. If we're going to give the Lord at least a tenth of our time, that's 16.8 hours. That means we still got 4.8 hours left. And we can't come to church family prayer. I know we're busy. And we can't serve in some ministry. And we kick and scream and throw a fit if pastor calls for a special revival every once in a while. We're not even giving God 10% of our time. He certainly deserves that, really, we give him everything. But surely we can give him one-tenth of the hours each week that he gives us. If we can't, I wonder, is he really Lord over every area of our life? I want you young people to get this. I want you young people to get this. You need to start using a calendar. Okay? You're like, oh, no, I'm not old yet. You need to start using a calendar. Do it on your phone. Set reminders. Okay? If you have a hard time getting up on Sunday morning, set you 10 alarms. I don't know what you got to do, but use technology to your advantage, okay? Don't forget when we have youth services, okay, or young adult services or activities. Put it on your calendar. Set a reminder so you don't forget it. Don't forget when we have prayer. Don't forget when you're supposed to be serving on a ministry team. We're depending on you. You need to be dependable. And that goes for all of us. Be there early. Be there early. If you know that you're a part of a ministry team and you're supposed to be here at 9 o'clock for prayer, don't be rolling in at 9:15. Don't leave the house at 8:58 when it takes you 10 minutes to get the house and think, I'll just speed and I'll make it on time. Because there's a guy down here on 65 on a motorcycle. He's waiting for you. Okay? Let God be the Lord over your time. Here's the thing. Sometimes people are like, oh, I forgot. You don't forget to go on vacation. Or you know what? I lost track of time and forgot it was deer season. Or time to go fishing. If we are more faithful to those things than we are with our time to God, is he truly Lord of all? Praise the Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, this church is full of amazingly talented people. We have every talent that a church could ever need. It's right here. People that can do stuff I never even thought about how learning to do it. But we've got amazing people that know. This church should never be without whatever talent that we need, because there's people that God has given us talent and ability. We should find a way to invest our talent for the kingdom of God. Is that too much to ask, that I would give back to the Lord when he has blessed me with a talent, with an ability to do something? Praise the Lord. If we can't, is he truly Lord over all? The control we give God over our finances is a powerful measure of whether he's Lord over all in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. This is one of those rare times that I preach on money. So don't go saying we just do it all the time here, okay? I don't probably preach about it enough. I don't preach about it as much as Jesus did. Okay, you take the percentage of parables and things that he talked about money, it's way more than what Pastor McCoy does. So maybe I need to come up to another level. Here's the thing. One of the greatest indicators about where our heart is do we put God first in our finances? Does our giving reflect our blessing? Does our giving reflect our blessing? Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, on the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, when you come together to worship, okay, some people, they say, well, no, you better worship on Saturday. If you want to follow the pattern of the New Testament church, they worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's a side street there. But on the first day of the week, he said, you're supposed to bring your giving as God hath prospered you. As God had prospered. It was a percentage. Does our giving reflect our blessing? God has been so good to us. He's been so good to us. Hallelujah. The lowest income bracket in the United States of America, the lowest income levels in the United States, we are so many more times wealthy than most of the world. God has blessed us. The tithe is the Lord's. That's 10% of our increase. That belongs to the Lord. Don't be stealing the Lord's money. It doesn't work out. I just say I learned the hard way on that before. The 10%, the tithe is the Lord's. He gives us the 90% to do with it what we choose. What about that 90%? If he's Lord of all, but we can't support the needs of our church, where we're blessed to come and worship and enjoy a nice facility, and but we can't help keep the lights on, and we can't help buy toilet paper, and we can't pay for insurance and help support missionaries and children's and youth programs and all these things. And why do people get so upset when the preacher gets on giving? Because it's one of the strongest measures of how much Jesus is Lord over everything in our life. I believe that God figures his blessings for us based on how we figure our giving. Are we thinking, this is a joy to give? Let me see how much I could give this year. Lord, I want to be able to give more. If you'll bless me, Lord, I want to be a blessing. That's kind of how I've always felt is, Lord, if you'll bless me, I want to be a blessing, Lord. Hallelujah. But on the other hand, are we like, well, okay, let me see. Let me figure it out to the very penny. And you know what? They don't even make pennies anymore, so I'll just round down or, you know. It's a strong measure of how much Jesus is Lord over everything in our life. God figures his blessing for us based on how we figure our giving. Do you have scripture for that, Pastor? Yes. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. The NLT version says, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. We want the full blessings of God. Come on. We want all that God has for us. We want all of his favor. We want all of his blessings. But when it comes to figuring our giving, we find a way to give the bare minimum. Is that how we want God to figure his blessings for us? Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? True riches is not nickels and dimes and dollar bills and $100 bills and whatever else. No, there's something that's greater than all that. Would you stand with me tonight? Is he Lord over our time? Is he Lord over our talent? If God has given you the ability to play a musical instrument, and you go and play it in a bar, is God Lord over your talent? If he's given you the ability to make music, and you go and use that to join yourself to something of the world, I don't know. Think about that. I don't know where that came from, but is he Lord over our time? Is he Lord over our talent? Is he Lord over our treasure? Help us, Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Maybe God's dealing with this about something specific tonight. I don't know. There's some area in our life where it's evident from our choices that in the way we live that maybe he's not Lord over everything. If so, I want us to ask his help tonight. Lord, help me to give that to you. My time, my talent, my treasure. But more than that, I believe God's looking for complete surrender. So I would ask that we could pray tonight, Jesus, be the Lord over all. Lord of my heart, Lord of my mind, Lord of my future, Lord of my family, Lord of my habits, Lord over fears, Lord over my finances, Lord over my entire life. In ancient times, when one king conquered another, the conquered king would be forced to the ground in front of that victorious king. And the victor would take his foot and he would put it on the neck of that conquered king, signifying you are completely surrendered. You have nothing left. Complete victory. There might be some stuff that we need to put on an altar right now and put our foot on and say, you know what? That is not going to control me anymore. Hallelujah. There might be some spirits that we've allowed in through media, through relationships, through ungodly things that we've done, and those spirits are controlling us. Sometimes you might need to pray. No, this is not your home. My heart is not your home. My heart belongs to the Lord. Spirit of fear, I command you to go. Spirit of anxiety, I command you to go. Spirit of infirmity, there's some things sometimes it may have found a way in somehow because we opened the door to it and it has control over our life. No, I want Jesus to be the Lord over all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I wonder if you could find a place of prayer and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord over everything. Jesus, you are everything to me, and I need your power. I need your touch. Come on. Can somebody say, you know what? That thing has had control over me long enough. I'm putting my heel on its neck. I'm putting my foot on that right now. Satan, you're under my feet. I'm not going to be controlled by that any longer. I am not surrendering to that anymore. I'm surrendering to Jesus. Jesus, have your way in my heart. Jesus, have your way in my life. Come on, somebody. God is, he's saying, I've got great things in store for you, but I have got to have a commitment. I've got to have a commitment from you. I've got to have a commitment from you here.